Our first lesson today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the 13th chapter. It might sound familiar to some of you. Let us listen to God's word. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And now faith, hope, and love abide these three, and the greatest of these is love.
Our second scripture reading today comes from John chapter 21. Listen for God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." The word of God for the people of God. I was looking through pictures of my pilgrimage walk on the Camino Frances recently, both from 2019 and this year, reflecting on the whole experience. I have pictures of views on top of mountains, drinking from an eternal fountain of wine, monuments to those who died in political persecution, pictures of the food we ate like octopus and Galician bread, pictures of cathedrals built before the United States was even a country, and of the Cathedral de Santiago, the destination point of all that walking. I have pictures of my friend Seth and me on our first trip, of Tammy and me on the second one, of me alone, all proof that I was there. But I don't have a single picture of me actually walking. The pictures assume I was walking. They speak to my pilgrimage. But I realized you can't walk, engage the path, experience the pilgrimage as it is, and take pictures of yourself at the same time. Pilgrimage invited me to be present to the whole experience, not simply film myself in the experience. I've come to realize that I was there to experience the journey. I was there to be present to what happened along the way. I was there to embody pilgrimage, to enflesh the walk, we might say, this Advent season, not to look at myself walking. The pilgrimage was meant to be a time of incarnation for me. How is God appearing to me, in me, around me, as I walk? Certainly there would be time for reflection on that question afterward, but I also wanted to know how God was present to me in the moment, in the views, in the other pilgrims, the food, the monuments, with my walking companions, the people in the towns, while I was walking. I wanted to be present to it all. How God is present helps me understand our Advent theme, now in flesh appearing. We've been trained to think about that theme in terms of Jesus. The Word became flesh and lived among us, the beginning of the Gospel of John says. That's what we celebrate on Christmas Day, the good news of incarnation, God becoming one of us. The stuff of heaven becomes the stuff of earth. But this theme challenges us to look even deeper. not just at what Jesus did, but how the good news appears in our flesh as well. Jesus didn't come among us as the only one who could be divine and human. He became one of us to show us how to be fully who God created us to be also. The Word became flesh to show us what it's like to live in union with the divine. He came to show us that the stuff of earth is part of the stuff of heaven, and to call us back to that union within ourselves, with one another, and all of creation. His job was to call us back to who we were created to be, not to be something different than ourselves. He came to help us live life and life abundantly as ourselves. Jesus' mission to call us back to life and who God created us to be is what makes our fourth word of Advent come alive in us, the word love. The word is meant to be earthy and human, not just divine. We aren't striving to live a love that is otherworldly. We are striving to live a love that makes us human and life itself divine. A quick internet search of the most popular Bible readings at weddings puts 1 Corinthians 13 at the top of the list or near it. It sounds so lofty and ideal, so perfect and exemplary, so much so that no one can ever actually do it. So most couples and other people rarely revisit this passage after their wedding day, unless the preacher brings it up again. But here's the thing. Lofty and ideal, perfect and exemplary, couldn't be further from the way we are invited to hear these words today. They aren't otherworldly. They are meant for us in this world, for us as a church, for us and our relationships. The Apostle Paul wrote them to a church in conflict, so much conflict, in fact, that one commentator pointed out that if this church had a faith at all, it would be called a loveless spirituality, the kind where you are more interested in your way than our way together, more interested in your power and influence than the power of our life together, the kind where you are more interested in counting the slights against you than seeking healing and wholeness together. That's why Paul calls the path he wants for them a more excellent way. He's inviting them to embody love in the conflict, where it's hard and where it's messy. Love is patient, kind, not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's the love that makes them the people and the church God intends. As one commentator summarizes our reading, love expresses itself in down-to-earth places. It refuses to stoop to petty retaliation. It demonstrates patience. It shuns competitiveness. It resists keeping a scorecard. It remains hopeful. Paul's point is that love functions best in situations of stress and conflict because love is anything but the romanticized ideal so popularly held in culture. When life gets hard, when relationships aren't working among us, we don't go to our corners. We reconnect with the love that created us, calls us together, and is the purpose for which we exist, to love God, ourselves, one another, and this world. We see how Jesus loved like this in our second scripture reading from the Gospel of John. We get to watch a conversation between Jesus and Peter that turns intimate and may even feel awkward for us to listen to. It's intimate because it's about Peter's choice in the past and how his choices stifled him in the present. The story starts back before Jesus was arrested and put on trial, when Peter looked Jesus in the eye and he said, "I will lay down my life for you." But then under pressure, while Jesus was being tried and tortured, Peter was asked, "Are you one of his disciples?" To which Peter replied, "I am not." And then a second time, "Aren't you one of his disciples too?" "I am not." And then a third time, "Weren't you with him when he was arrested?" "I was not." Three times he was asked to support his friend and his mentor and his rabbi. And three times he abandoned him instead of joining and supporting him in the midst of his suffering. Peter denied and betrayed him. Jesus suffered alone. Peter had to live with that failure. Despite all the good news of Jesus' resurrection, it was broadly good news, but it wasn't good news for him. Until Jesus embodied love and restored Peter to who he was meant to be. After sharing breakfast together, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter replied reflexively, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It was a quick answer, but not one spoken with confidence, especially with the regret he carried. So what did Jesus do? He asked Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It was getting painful at this point. Jesus was pushing Peter into a vulnerable space, the kind of space where he would have to confront what he had done, the hollow words, the betrayal, the abandonment, the kind of space where you are forced to look at yourself and face your own brokenness. Only Jesus didn't stop at the point where Peter started to feel vulnerable. He went to the heart of the matter and asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt. Jesus had reached the place of brokenness in him. Three times Peter had denied him, so three times Jesus let him express his love, let him become himself again, the one who was ready to follow him with his life. If Peter had denied Jesus 1,000 times, how many times do you think Jesus would have asked, "Do you love me?" 1,000. Not because Jesus wanted Peter to feel bad or really punish him, but because Jesus loved Peter and wanted to make things between them whole again. He asked the question 3 times to restore Peter to wholeness and liberate him for the actions he couldn't let himself do on his own that were keeping him from being and doing what Jesus wanted for him: to feed my sheep, to tend my flock, to feed my sheep. He was loving him into wholeness and inviting Peter into abundant life again so that he could feed and tend people with God's hospitality, love, and forgiveness, just like Jesus was doing to him. Now, I picked this passage today because of Jesus' question to Peter, "Do you love me?" 3 times Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. It's a wonderful question that invites us to embody an answer well beyond our words. Do you love me? The common thing to point out about Jesus' question is that he used 2 different Greek words for love here, agapao and phileo. And if you've ever heard me preach on this passage in the past, if you've ever heard any preacher preach on this passage in the past, you've probably heard that those 2 words mean different things. Agapao is often associated with godly love, while phileo is connected to human friendly love. One is divine, selfless love of a higher order, while the other is a lower, self-interested love. And you probably heard me and others say something like, "Jesus is operating out of a higher order of love when he uses agapao, while Peter can only express a love of a lower order by using phileo. The two are somehow different kinds of love." Well, Tammy taught me last week that I can retract what I've said in the past or say something different or maybe add on to what I've said before. So here's what I want to say. The stuff of heaven is the stuff of earth. Jesus obliterated the binary ways we talk about love. When you love someone, friend, lover, church member, person on the street, the hungry, you are loving with God's love. When you love someone who has hurt you with the same gracious, forgiving love that God shows to us in Jesus Christ, you are being a holy friend. Jesus doesn't care where your love starts. He cares that love appears in your flesh. He cares that you are liberated to tend and feed the people of this world with the love of forgiveness, liberation, presence, and relationships. He cares that you are living love, divine and human, embodying love, and seeing that love, that the love that you have, wherever it starts, is connected to the other love, and that God is present in it all. New Testament professor Jamie Clark Soules writes, "We're called and equipped to love exactly as God loves. We have no excuses for an anemic expression of love. Any limitations on the possibilities of divine love here and now are of our own making, a failure of imagination." Is there any worse failure? Whoever invented the expression "go big or go home" must have had loving Jesus style, she says, in mind. The point is that Jesus loved Peter back into who he was created to be, so that he was free to love, to live in the experience of being loved and loving others. That was his pilgrimage journey. So that he could love in good times and bad, in health and conflict, for the good of those who need to be tended to and fed, and see God in the midst of all those he loved. That's why we do what we do as a church. To embody love, a divinely friendly love, a love that goes beyond belief and appears in our flesh. See that love when 237 families can eat. I see that love when church members clear the air between them. I see that love when a church member knows that a phone call will take an hour if it's answered, and answers anyway, so that the lonely feel community. I even saw that love on Friday night when a group of men from our church stood outside Temple Beth Am to be a friendly, loving presence while children inside sang, the people prayed, and the community prepared for Hanukkah. That's when the stuff of heaven and the stuff of earth become one and appear in our flesh. When the love of God and the love of people unite in you and me, and along with Jesus Christ, love is made real among us. Amen.